Right. Well, good morning again, everybody. Hope that you had a good week. It's good to see you here. And as we come together today, we're going to be going over Ruth 3 today. You know, just kind of a recap. We talked about Ruth 1 and love's determination in terms of taking steps of faith in our life. We talked about love's response in terms of faith or fear and how we respond to different situations from the Lord. And this week is going to be love's request, understanding what is being requested within the third chapter. And as we begin this morning, I have an exercise for you that I'd like to walk through with you. It's an exercise where you're going to have to think a little bit. So you might write down some names or some things or some words as well. But I want you to think of a specific person that will fulfill a verb or adjective that I will give you. Somebody that is in your life that fulfills this. The person could be different for each word. It could be the same person for each word. You could also say Jesus for some of the answers. But ideally, if you thought of a person in your life currently, I think that that would have the best impact. And I think you'll understand as we get into it a little bit. So you can also write the words down in your bulletin if you want to spend some time and think about it as well. So, starting off, who would you say, I want you to think of a relationship or a person that you would have a good debate with. Who would you love to debate? Any topic as well. Closely related to that term, who is the person that you argue with the most? I love all of the elbows and the looking around the room. It's fun. Who do you have the most fun with? Meaning, who do you go out and have fun and do things with? Who do you laugh the most with? I'd be honored if you put me down because of all the dad jokes, but I understand. Who takes the most energy or time in your life? Who do you give the most love to? And then the opposite, who do you receive the most love from? Just a few more. Who is the most stressful in your life that just makes you want to pull your hair out? Who is it that you pray for the most? And then, who do you think prays the most for you? And then the last one. Who do you experience the most rest from? Like, just being around that person is restful. Now, Now, maybe this exercise was easy and you can think of a name right away. Maybe it was difficult and you can maybe write the words down and contemplate on that. For some of the answers, you could see how putting Jesus down might be an easy answer, especially that last one. And maybe you're thinking of somebody that has passed away, and that might be a little triggering for you. Perhaps you thought of yourself for some of those. The one that is the most stressful or wants you to pull your hair out, me, because of my decision-making or what I put myself through, right? But dealing with some of these answers, where you are currently in your life and those people around you, who is it that fulfills those areas? And I wanted to walk through this exercise with you. There's always a method to my madness in terms of how we view the relationships that we have, in terms of the importance behind them. And it'll come a little bit clearer as we get into the chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and open up to Ruth chapter 3, and we'll read this chapter today as we talk through it. Starting in verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz a relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to you, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Father, as we turn to your word today, I just ask, Lord, for your wisdom, your understanding, and Lord, that you would just continue to do great movements in our hearts as we understand the love that you have given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so as we kind of get an overview of this chapter, we see movement going forward in certain directions. And as you listen to this, maybe you've studied Ruth before, maybe not. What are your first impressions? You know, when you read this, do you have any red flags that kind of go up in your heart and mind? Do you have understanding of what's going on? You know, I find that there's a lot of speculating about what can happen as we're reading the Bible, trying to understand what everything means. And because it could mean some different things, right? We see the plan set forth by Naomi, and it seems like she's kind of playing matchmaker. This plan is kind of set up to kind of put the screws to Boaz a little bit and force him into a corner and make a decision. Having obtained food and safety, now it's got to go further. You know, now that the immediate needs are covered, we got to look at what's going on in the greater needs. What really happens at the threshing floor? Is there impropriety that happens? What's with all of the forwardness? Is this a trap? You know, sometimes our Western culture, our Western mindsets read things into the text. Our own experiences, our own vulnerabilities, our own relationships that we have with people kind of force some of the interpretation. Because we look at it through our lens. And it's not just this text. It's many texts in the Bible that we do these things. But, you know, when we step down away from those thoughts, when we look at it overall, what we see in this chapter is action, decision-making, waiting. All of these things point to what I think is the main point of rest. And when you read this chapter, how many of you thought rest was the main point? Rest is love's request. You know, even as I say that word, we look in the first verse. We see this is her hope for her to find rest. We look at the last verse where Naomi says, "He will not rest until this is done." Now, rest in this context would be marriage. Rest for us, as we apply that to us and our understanding, is being a part of the bride of Christ. Rest is what's being pursued by Naomi and her plans. There's no ulterior motives. There's no conniving. There's no traps. There's no Western mindsets. Now, as I say, rest, perhaps you have not known this type of rest that can come from a marriage. Maybe you've never been married. Maybe your marriage ended horribly. Maybe you're currently struggling. But within this chapter, what we see is the security that marriage would provide in terms of rest, where it would extend beyond her physical needs of food and safety, reaching deeper needs for honor in terms of having a husband, having a son. It's a biblical example for the rest that we receive from Christ and being in him, the oneness that comes from being redeemed by our Lord. It is the goal and work of marriage to exemplify this. But it's not an automatic thing. There's work that is involved, which is what I think we see with Naomi in the beginning here. See, Naomi is modeling the divine and human actions working together, where she's not waiting passively for events to happen in her life, right? She's not fatalistic and saying whatever will be, you know, and then calling that faith. I think that's a perversion that we see within churches today, to where it takes a very extreme view of the sovereignty of God to be completely hands-off and say that God's in control of everything and I can just sit here like a lump on a log. You know, I think that's a very gross perversion of the sovereignty of God, a fatalistic thought, because God has things for us to do. And what Naomi is doing is she is recognizing the hand of God moving in their lives, moving through Boaz. And she's striving for that end as the opportunity presents itself. It's all assumed that all of the opportunities here are coming by the hand of the Lord, based on the praising, based on the blessings that we've seen in the first and the second chapters. And I think that's a stark difference in terms of, you know, as they're figuring out the Lord's will and they're moving in that direction, I think there's a stark difference in church today and what we call faith. And in a lot of ways, churches today are lazy, are lethargic. We come to consume rather than to be the church. We expect the staff to do things. We expect our chairs to be set up every Sunday when we come. We come, and maybe we want a performance. We come, and maybe we want ministered to. Is that the heart of worship? Is the heart of worship about me? Or is it about praising God? Is that our longing? Is that our desire? Or is it to come and consume? You know, many times we'll face seasons where we come in these ruts, and we're always wondering what the Lord wants us to do. And we hear messages, and we hear encouragement, and we're told, you know, read your Bible. Yeah, that's boring. God tells us his will clearly in his word. But we're just too selfish and don't want to do it. Because that might make me uncomfortable. But because then I might have to share my faith with somebody. Because then I might have to serve in an area where I don't feel safe, where I don't feel restful, where I don't feel comfortable, where I. Faith, church, religion has become about me in many facets of life. Where we look out for what we want as best, our preferences, our ways of doing things, our songs, our dress, our attire, our pastor, what I want to be done. I'm glad we got it all figured out, right? See, when we're in ruts like that, we can look at models of Naomi and Boaz and Ruth as they are faithfully responding to the Lord's calling. And we can take steps of faith to continue to discern the will of God in our lives, because we need to respond in faith, determined to do his will. We've talked about that the last few chapters. Now, when we look and see what Naomi is doing, what she is suggesting, we can ask a question, okay, why? Why is this the method that you're choosing? Short answer, we don't know. You look at what is being said here, there's no other recordings of this type of thing going on in the Bible, no other recordings in other parts of literature or this culture. There's assumptions that can be made that it is a part of culture, or that perhaps there's no other methods that were available at this time. But the important thing to understand is Boaz gets it. He understands. And that's what matters. You know, and as I was thinking about relating that, I was thinking, I've had a couple of conversations this week about Revelation. If you think about the end times and Revelation, it can be dizzying to think about the different combinations of theology. You know, are you premillennial, amillennial, postmillennial? Are you pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib? Are you pre-wrath, mid-wrath? You know, and any kind of combination of that. And then you could be so dogmatic about it that if you don't believe in this certain way, then, well, maybe you're not a Christian. Whereas the main point is that Jesus is returning. And that's what we need to be okay with. The main point here is Boaz understands whatever is going on with Naomi's suggestion. And his promise to redeem stands firm. That's what we need to understand. Now, we'll try to break down some of the custom, because it can seem like an oddity to us. You know, some of the specifics, for instance, he's going to be on the threshing floor. So this is out in public, okay? It's like out, maybe out on the outside of the city, and it's out on a flat rock where they would just kind of throw up the grain in the air. The grain would come down, the chaff would blow away. A lot of times this is done in forms of like a festival, to where it would be a family gathering. The families would come out in the day, they would have fun, they would celebrate, they would praise God. And then the owners would sleep by their grain at night to, you know, if thieves were to come or something like that. So she is doing this in public, but at the same time, in private, not before a lot of people. Now, it would probably be a little bit more taboo, I would think, if she were to go do this in his home, for instance. Going into his home in the middle of the night might be a little bit more improper. So it presents itself that this is being done in public. And she is going to go and lay down and uncover his feet. Now, as she is by his feet, this would be an act of submission. This would be an act of humbleness. Symbolically, he would understand the message that she is giving. And you know, this is Naomi's plan. Ruth had a plan to get them food by gleaning, and now Naomi's plan is for her to be able to find rest. So this is the plan that Ruth sets forth, or that Naomi sets forth for Ruth, and she goes to him. She goes to him at night. She's given this opportunity, and she's giving him the opportunity to accept or reject, again, semi-privately. And he's startled when he wakes up at midnight, as I think anybody would. Somebody laying at your feet in the middle of the night that you wouldn't expect to be there, that's a little concerning. But they have this conversation. And look at verse 9. You know, what she says here, to cover me with your wings, it's an idiom it's referencing marriage. Now, the ESV says wings. You can go back to chapter 2, verse 12, to kind of see that same phrase a little bit in terms of whose wings she is under with the Lord's. The same root for that Hebrew term also means the corners of a garment. Okay, so this idiom then references a lot of areas within Scripture about using one's garment to cover nakedness, to cover shame, to bring back honor, because you are then clothed with something that's honorable. This term is used as Elisha has the cloak of Elijah cast upon him. And then I think most beautifully, I think it's found in Ezekiel 16. If you want to flip over there with me, we'll read this little section in Ezekiel 16, and then we'll come back to Ruth 3. And you know, when you do word searches for this phrase and stuff like that, it comes up with different lists of verses, and you read the one verse, and it makes sense pretty good, but then when you read the context, it's so much more beautiful. So, in Ezekiel 16, I'm going to start in verse 6, and then we're going to read through verse 14. And this is the Lord speaking. "And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you, 'In your blood, live.' I said to you, 'In your blood, live.' I made you flourish like a plant of the field, and you grew up and became tall, and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed, and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and chains on your neck. And I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour, honey, and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty, and your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty. For it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord God." And you know, you can kind of skim down in the next couple of verses, and you can see what the people then did with that beauty. They thought it came from themselves. And they went on and played the harlot. You know, we kind of just went through that with Hosea. We see how Israel trusted their own beauty and chased after idols. But I think we can see and understand the deep meaning of rest within the idiom as it's being used here for Boaz. Go ahead and flip back to Ruth chapter 3. And then we see his response. We see her request and we see his response. And he continues this blessing pattern. Right? He wishes God's blessing upon her for his kindness to him. This is the second instance. So evidently, I think the first instance of kindness was that she willingly stayed by his side with his maidservants and stayed in his fields rather than going elsewhere. Now the kindness is a willingness to marry him rather than somebody that's younger or richer. Thereby, he would be able to protect and care for her and Naomi as well, and hopefully provide them with an heir. It's a kindness pattern that's traced all the way through the book so far. You know, you look back into chapter 1, Naomi wishes for the Lord to deal kindly with her daughters-in-law. And here we see more of a kindness of the Lord, that kindness of the Lord coming to fruition. Naomi wished for the kindness of the Lord to come upon Boaz in chapter 2. And now Boaz is coming full circle again with his blessing of kindness upon him and then on to Ruth. Now, as I mentioned in the opening, sometimes we can view a chapter like this, or we can see what's happening at the threshing floor, and we can think that this is all this scheme or this plan to secure what she wanted. But I think if we look at the chapter and just this chapter with that Western mindset, that we miss the beauty of the entire book of itself as it speaks of redemption, as it's moving the story, moving the characters this way, and we can see the hand of God moving throughout the entire interactions. Because Boaz describes Ruth as a worthy woman, a noble woman, or a woman of character, a woman of excellence, one who is respected by everyone in town. And it's interesting to see how this comes full circle, because it's the same, that worthy word is the same term that's used to describe him in chapter 2, verses 1. It's the same term that's used to describe the godly wife in Proverbs 31, verse 10. And we see this connection. But what else does he tell her in what he says? A simple phrase: do not fear. Now, last week we talked about faith and fear. And here, he makes this a command for her. Now, I will say both sexes have fear. Both sexes fear over different things. As a man, I many times would say that we keep our fears hidden. We try to be a rock in our family, especially when things get hard, even though we might be struggling deeply on the inside. Fears of the unknown seem to be commonplace in our life. And for him to say this to her shows that he would provide rest, because perfect love casts out fear. When we think of rest biblically, when we think of rest in a godly sense, we understand that it is an absence of fear. How often, when dealing with the Lord, do we see in the Bible people that have interactions with angels or with Jesus or with God in some magnificent way? The first words that are uttered are, "Do not fear. Have no fear." Do we believe that? Do we believe not to have fear, like the quaking, shaking type of fear before God? Because in him you will find rest. Now, fear of the Lord is different, and we'll get to that in a moment. But thinking about the parallels that are here, in terms of his desire for her to not fear, because he will provide rest. These parallels we need to understand and to apply in our life, because I feel that many of us have a constant struggle with fear. I mean, do you recall Bob Newhart's sketch as a psychologist when someone comes into his office being afraid of being buried alive in a box? And he simply just says, stop it. But yet we fear. And we continue to fear. We're afraid to take steps of faith. We're afraid to grow. We're afraid to be hurt. We're afraid that we're going to go broke. We're afraid that he or she won't love me. We're just afraid. Fear robs rest. If our life is full of anxiety and worry, we're not resting. We're thinking about what ifs. We're thinking about all the hypothetical situations. Boaz says to her, do not fear. Christ says to you, do not fear. Perfect love casts out fear. And as I was preparing this part, I was reminded of my favorite cringy boss, Michael Scott. He said, Would I rather be feared or loved? Easy. Both. I want people to be afraid by how much they love me. You know, we need to be honest about the fears that we have. We need to not get stuck by them and live a life that is ruled by anxiety. You know, when you think about what Jesus says, you can't serve two masters, you can't both serve God and money. The same principle is true. You can't serve two masters, whether that's money, whether that's fear, whether that's anxiety, whether that's some idol that's in your life. You're going to be a slave to something. Are you a slave to sin or are you a slave to Christ? When we think about what is running in our hearts and minds, is it full of faith or is it full of fear? We have but one master and his name is Jesus. But Boaz doesn't just say, do not fear. He explains why she should not fear. And that is because there is one who is closer as a redeemer. And the law should not be violated. You know, what this does is it shows a very simple but profound thing here. See, here's this woman who is desiring to be married to him. It's a flattering proposal. It's not just for the pomp and the circumstances. It's not for the parties, but it's as a necessity to be married to him. But his relationship to the Lord means more. His submission to the law of God and not violating the law of God takes priority. This relationship, it wouldn't be a lustful marriage. It wouldn't be improper, but it would be honoring to God in every way. This is why Boaz is known as a worthy man. This worthiness brings rest. So men, are you this type of worthiness for your wife or for your future spouse? Is God first in your life? Does he take priority where holiness dictates your path? As I said, fear of the Lord is important. But it's a different understanding because it's towards holiness. It's towards obedience to what his word says. As a worthy and respectable man, this is what we should be striving for, where God is first. And we are honoring our brides or our future spouses. You know, there were several requirements to be a kinsman redeemer that Boaz would have to meet in order to qualify. He had to be a near kinsman. He had to be willing to redeem. He had to be able to redeem. And he had to be able to pay the price of redemption. He comforts her by saying that she will be redeemed, either by this person or by him. And he would take care of it promptly. For now, she should rest. She should not worry about it. She should not fear. There's no impropriety that happens. There's nothing that's scandalous. He's concerned about her reputation and her virtue. And when you think about when you think about how Boaz is similar to Christ, when you think about the rest that he is going to provide, his submission to the law of God, and we look at Christ and we see very similar things in terms of the rest that he provides and the promptness in which he provides it. You know, we talked about it this morning in Sunday school. Basically, he had 3 years of ministry, but then everything ended in one day, from midnight to 3 p.m. on Good Friday. A couple of days in the grave and then the resurrection. Now, I don't want to cause any fights. Hear that. Promptness is important. When you say that you're going to do something, does your word have value? Men, if we tell our wives, I'll get to that honey-do list. Is it 3 years later? Sometimes. But that causes stress. That causes worry. Boaz is a man of honor and worth. He is going to serve God first and foremost, and he is going to deal promptly with this matter because her rest is at stake. Christ is the same way. He offers salvation, and it is immediate. When we place our faith in Christ, we are positionally, we are justified before God because Christ's blood covers us. We are then in process in terms of sanctification until one day we are glorified. That is our hope. That is our eternal rest. And that time in between of that justification, that glorification, is this beautiful time where we get to grow closer to the Lord, where we get to be his hands and feet, where we get to take steps of faith and move forward, where we get to interact in people's lives, and we'll have our highs and our lows. We'll have our struggles and our victories. And we'll have moments of beauty to glorify him. It is a blessed hope. As the story continues, we see that she continues to lay at his feet until morning, but that they get up early before people would, you know, create rumors, so to say. Remember, this is out in the public, before the eyes of anyone who'd be moving around. And seeing what he says here and how we've kind of, you know, stepped into how our Western eyes can see things, see statements like this, it's maybe like, oh, are they just trying to cover up anything just in case people think certain ways? Make it look like she's coming to get grain, nothing to see here? Could be. You know, he's protecting her honor this entire time. He's protecting her reputation. But within chapter 3, what we see is this movement that is consistently towards redemption. It's not covering things up. This whole book speaks about redemption. And again, we take the book as a whole. If we just take out small portions of it, we're going to miss some of the beauty of that redemption. Now, this barley could be seen as a small bride price. It could be seen as a way to kind of cover up that she was, why she was really there. Or it could just be taking barley. But when I look at verse 17, when I see what he tells Ruth to tell Naomi, I think that this is seen as a promise for his intentions to redeem. Flip back to chapter 1, verse 21. You know, in 1:21, this is Naomi speaking. She says, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. You know, Naomi self-describes as going away full and coming back empty. Ruth goes out empty and comes back full. And the message is for Naomi. See, the term empty or empty-handed, it's the same term in the Hebrew. And in both places, it's to show that her empty days were about to end, that she would experience redemption and be full. Is that the picture of the coming of Christ for us? Is that the picture of Christ in our lives? How we were empty and lost and just dead in our sins. But with Christ, we are full. We have a fullness of life, and he gives us life, and he gives it abundantly. Is that how we treat our relationship with him? You see, chapter 3 is all about Ruth finding rest. Her solution to her need was to marry Boaz. And we see the plan kind of taking shape within this chapter, and the fulfillment will come in chapter 4 next week. But we see the goal of this plan in verse 1. And then looking to the last verse, we see that Boaz will not rest until she finds her rest. Until then, Ruth could only wait because the work was in the hands of Boaz. Her waiting is a demonstration of her faith as well. And again, a foretaste to the rest that she will enter into shortly. Likewise, as believers, we are in a period of waiting until our Redeemer comes back, until Christ comes back. It is there that we will rest finally and fully in his presence. But we have to understand that redemption is his work for us. We can't get in the way of that. We can't go back to a works mentality in our life and try to speed things up, because it is in his timing, and we are called to wait faithfully. So we should see the parallels between Christ and his bride and Boaz and Ruth within this chapter. And the advice here is to wait, because it shows a confidence, an expectation, a stance of faith that can only be for God, that only he can bring about that successful conclusion. So while we are waiting, we are to not fear. We are to be grateful that he has made us full, that he has paid the price to redeem. And that's something that we can rest in until he comes again. Now, what I want us to take away from this chapter is this final portrait of rest, this oneness with him, as that is our hope that we're striving for. We also recognize that God's going to carry out his work through believers who seize the opportunities before them to be God's hands and feet, that there is work that still needs to be done in terms of the gospel message, that there will be work, there will be times of work, and there will be times of waiting. And here we experience in part, and we know in part, but then we will know in full. Too often in a church setting, I think that we're just waiting for the expectant hope. We're waiting for his coming, for his return. And in the meantime, maybe life is just entertainment. Maybe life is just something for me to consume. And if that's our attitude, I got to say we're missing out on a lot. Because the goodness of God is obeying what his word says. And as we get to come alongside of that, as we get to be movers and shakers, as we get to share the gospel message, we see his kingdom being glorified. His kingdom advancing in our lives and in those around us. And that it's got to be a burning desire in our heart, a passion to want to share the gospel message with unbelievers. And it's a beautiful thing. You know, if you're here today and you're just bored, if you're just passing time, if you're here because your parents drag you to church every week, I pray that the Lord will break through in your heart and mind. I sincerely pray that. Because so many times throughout my weeks, throughout the months, I leave so much ministry on the table that I could be doing. And instead, I'm scrolling, as we've said, or I'm doing other things where it's just about me. And I think that we all have moments like that where we think, you know what, I work hard. I need to rest. And rest is watching both basketball games last night. Well, there's 6 hours gone. It's fun. It's entertaining. My bracket's busted. But at the same time, how is that glorifying to God? Every moment of every day could be an opportunity to glorify him, to praise him, to understand what he has done for us. And I pray that you can see that more and more in your life. I pray that we can repent of those attitudes that say, I come to consume. Instead, be encouraged to engage, to take part in, to walk alongside, to be prepared for when he does come. Because it is for his glory that we live our life, resting on his promises. Let's go ahead and pray for today. Lord, as we continue into this concept of rest and understanding what that means, Lord, I want to be grateful and thankful for the rest that you do provide through your Son. Lord, the rest from fear and worry that I can have in this present life and the rest that is to come that will be ultimate and final with you in heaven. And Father, as we go about our days and our weeks, Lord, I ask, Lord, that we would know your rest deeply. I pray that we can deal with the fears and the anxieties that we struggle with, the things that plague our hearts and minds, the strongholds that the enemy uses to distract us away from your truth. Whether that is getting caught up in fear and anxiety, whether that's entertainment, whether that's consumption. Lord, the enemy would love nothing better for us to just coast. But I pray for that passion and that desire to serve you. I pray for that longing to see your truth expose the lies of this world. That longing for your kingdom to come. And I pray that that can guide our hearts and minds as we go about this week. That we'd be excited for the opportunities to share your truth, because your truth lives in us vibrantly. That it's not just some head knowledge, but we truly understand with repentant hearts, with faithful hearts, what you have done for us on the cross. And that we are changed. We are yours. Lord, if we are truly your servants, use us. Where you send us, we will go. Because we go forward in faith that you would give us the words, that you would give us the strength, for it is your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.